All right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning on this third day of our fast and the last day. And the Lord has been speaking this week about our next assignment. He's been very, very clear about it. And I got my confirmation this morning. Last year, you know, which was 2024, the Lord spoke to us about getting out of the metaverse and exiting that reality type of deal. Hold on just a moment. Okay. So we did. It took us 6 or 8 weeks, but we did it. And, you know, to God be the glory for it, because we know all the things, you know, that has happened since then. And, you know, that like all the AIs and stuff, everything God confirmed to us, basically, is what it is. God confirmed to us that it was time that we did hear God and that he got us out in the nick of time. Okay, so the next assignment that God has given us this week is persecution. It's the next level is to prepare our hearts for the ramping up of persecution that is in store for us this year. And he wants us to have hearts, you know. So yesterday we dealt with that. And, you know, we did a lot of repenting. We laid our life down. We took on his identity. We willingly accepted our destiny, whatever it is, you know, the will of the Lord be done type of deal. And so today we're going to finalize this, okay? We're going to finalize this mission that God has called us to. And I was telling Dennis this morning what I was going to preach, what I feel led to preach. And he said, well, isn't this funny? Because this is what he's going to be preaching on Sunday. This is what God is dealing with him about in a much broader deal. And then when the couple called us, where the husband is dying this morning, she told me about a man that she heard preach this sermon, and it was exactly what I was going to tell you guys this morning. So she sent me the sermon, I uploaded it, and we're going to listen to it. But after I get finished with my part, if you don't want to hear it, that's fine. But this is a preacher from the state of Tennessee, and I was like, wow. I mean, this is just confirmation that God wants us to be very careful in our reactions to the problem. They've created the problem, and they have created all these monsters. Last night, I talked to a man, and his wife is in polar opposite to him. She's all up in this agenda, all up in the crypto, all up in the whole deal with Trump and everything. And he's directly opposite. And it's bringing a lot of problems in the home. You know, there's a lot of serious things happening out there. And my advice to him was, back off, brother. I mean, all these people have made their minds up at this point, you know. And this is for all of us. All these people out here, these people have had 5 years to stew on this, and they've made their mind up. Okay, so the point at this point of changing their mind is null, you know, just about. So what you have to do is just love them and go on. They're going to do what they're going to do, and you're going to do. You can't control them, you know. Because they're going to do what they're going to do, but you can control yourself. You know, pray for them, yes, but pray for yourself that you are able to react to these people. So what God has been reassuring us the past couple of days is our reaction to these people. Because the persecution is going to be ramped up over this next year. So I want to read you, if you'll turn in your Bible, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to talk about Jesus again. Lord, we just come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for being our example, Lord. We thank you for teaching us, and we thank you for leading and guiding us into all the truth. We thank you for warning us and preparing us for what's coming so that we cannot be caught off guard, so that we can honor you, Lord, while we're here on the earth. So, Lord, as we read your word this morning, we pray that you will bring it to life in our hearts and in our spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him into Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate answered him, saying, "Are you a king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "You said it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were more fierce, saying, "He stirred up the people, teaching throughout the Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the men were of Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. So when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracles done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. You remember when God sent me to that woman that was that national preacher, and the Lord told me, all I ask, this was back in 2014, all I ask when you live with her is keep your mouth shut. Remember that story? I lived with that woman, and she persecuted me the whole time, every single day, putting me down. And I had to put up with it, boy, and I mean, gritting my teeth sometimes, you know, where I was so mad in my flesh by what she was doing. But something inside me knew that God warned me ahead of time and said, keep your mouth shut, because in the future, which is where we're all going now, it's going to be on the global stage. And it's going to be, you're going to have to remember that moment with this woman, you know. And that's what Jesus did. He answered nothing, because these people have already made their minds up. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war. Okay, now let's pause right here and talk about now. In our current day, this is what we're going to be facing. We really can't even imagine the persecution that's coming. Because now you got AI in there. So by the time we get to that point, people have already seen video made by AI, probably. Audio with your voice saying things you did not say. Doing things you did not do. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Or even if you was doing it, it may have added to it or take away or, you know, kind of twisted it. So you're not going to be able to convince these people at this point that you did not do this, or that you are just totally innocent and you are being falsely accused. Do you hear what I'm saying? Our day versus any other persecution day in history, to me, is going to be the worst because of AI, deep fake, deep video, deep audio. the way, okay, let's all think about the Jamaican, what they did to the Jamaican. This was a Jamaican preacher that I interviewed who exposed the Masons and exposed the global agenda and talked about how they were all jabbing cattle and all that. Remember, it's such an awesome interview. They killed the man right after that. And they made him look like a mass murderer. You know, set the stage and everything. But they chased him down the highway like they did Princess Diana, and he was killed in a car accident. Typical way that Masons die, a car accident. But the point is that the way, the persecution that we are going to go through, there's no use of arguing with people. There's no use defending yourself anymore. When it gets to that point, the world will be convinced. They will be in the hive mind, one accord, Tower of Babel type of deal. Because, like I told you the other day on the news, is how, let's take aside all the people that's been jabbed. But the ones that have been jabbed for sure, taking the hive mind. But the other people, there's another element to the mark of the beast that everybody forgets about, and that's called the image of the beast. And you guys that took that Bible college class, you know exactly what that is now. But that's another element that people seem to forget, is the image of the beast. Let's take this husband and wife scenario that I told you about earlier. You've got the husband that's on fire for God, he's a watchman, yada yada. But you got the wife who is Trumpism. She's sold out to the agenda. She's buying into crypto. She's all into this worldly image. There's two different images that this couple is believing. One is believing, warning, warning, this is the end time system. The other one is believing, this man's off his rockers. And I'm not going to honor him at all. I'm not going to partner with him. I'm not going to fall under his headship. I'm not going to even believe him. I'm going to do my own thing, do my money my own way. I am going to be in this world. I'm not going to die. Over here, I have a chance to live. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? That's another definition of the mark of the beast. Is called the image of the beast. Because that, when you think about this end time persecution that's coming this year, is going to be culminating with that as well. These people, we just read in the Bible a couple of days ago about the Great Delusion. You know, these people's minds that were blinded. Why are these people's eyes blinded? Because of their lust. See, this woman's lust is after this world, the choice of wanting to live and to be a part of what everybody else is doing. You see what I mean? So she has bought into the lie, thus she has crossed over. It's the image of the beast. So that's another thing about the persecution is, you know, when they see video that speaks their language, because right now the people that's in Bible college studying logos and symbols, they are getting it. They are getting it about messaging. You know, the messaging through logos, symbols, and the images that they put out is visions of an image that they want these people to believe. So when we're brought up on the platform, on the guillotine, and all these people have seen videos of you doing this and pictures of you, they're going to believe all this, whatever is told to them. There's no use in us trying to sit there and convince these people we didn't do this. You know what I mean? So this is what is happening to Jesus. He's up there now. He's up there with Herod. So let's go to verse 9. He said, then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priest and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Now, okay, this is modern day scenario. the Jews, scribes, Pharisees of that day was accusing Jesus. They wanted him dead. They were sick of him breaking the law, going against the law, healing people on the Sabbath, and doing all the other things that atrociously went against their religion. Okay. So they were the ones that were up there hanging Jesus. You know, they were his false accusers. What is the situation with us today? It's the same thing. It's the same people. The that say they are and are not. It's the same people. Mixed with Nar, you know, type of deal. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. Nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done to him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, look at this, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. Boy, is that not like our current day situation or what? Who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, now he talks to them. Okay, he says, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with them to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And this is the key scripture for the day right here. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So this is the word for you from the Lord today. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. All of these people in the world that are deceived and have bought into the lie are the same as what happened back then. They just believed this image, and they didn't want to believe otherwise. And they just followed it all the way to the end, wanting the death of Jesus. But Jesus still wanted God to forgive them. So in our role, in our great persecution that we're about to go through, we need to forgive these people, and we need to remember that. And only the grace of God can help us to do that. Because I don't think we've seen betrayal yet. If you've ever had your kids turn on you in terrible ways, it does something to your soul. I'm telling you. It's like something reaches up there and just pulls you. You know, it's a horrible, horrible feeling. But it's going to be everywhere. It's going to be the spouses and the children and, you know, just like the Bible says. But we have to remember that we cannot love anything or any person more than Jesus. You know, and that is the truth. Okay, so let's talk about this for a minute. All right. The Bible quote, "Father, forgive them," is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 34, where Jesus speaks these words from the cross. He is recorded as praying for forgiveness for those who were responsible for his crucifixion, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus is asking God the Father to forgive those who were killing him, acknowledging that they did not fully understand the gravity of their actions. And I truly believe this about the people today in this end time scenario. I don't think this is why I told you guys last year, I told you, now's the time to start backing off, didn't I? If I was in chat, I'd say, everybody raise your hands that remembers me saying that, because I know I said it. You know, we're at that point, you know, that the ark door is closing. So you can't be, you know, you just have to let them go. Because people are going to do what they're going to do. And they're getting close to the point of turning you in. Okay, so. And not only that, but the thing that has risen since last year that we didn't know about last year is all of the mental illness things that have come forth. And so we have that. Okay, now I want to talk to you a minute about Stephen. Okay, Stephen was the first Christian martyr. Although Stephen did not say, "Father, forgive them," but rather he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," echoing Jesus's words on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, what happened with Stephen is he was standing there with a bunch of Jews, and he was talking to them the whole history all the way up to Jesus. So he told the truth, okay? So he was telling them, you know, that you, because this is in the book of Acts, and he was telling them, you guys are the ones that, you know, hung Jesus on the cross. Jesus is, you know, he gave the whole story from Moses all the way up. They got so mad at the truth being told to them that they just started stoning him. And as they're stoning him, you know, he looks up into heaven and God opens the portal and allows him to see Jesus on the right hand of God. You know, so he said that because he knew these people do not have the revelation of who Jesus is. So God forgive them, you know, and we have to have this heart as well, that when these people are persecuting us, that They don't know to the gravity of what they're doing. And that this is the word that God has for us today. Because I'm going to read you guys all the scriptures that have to do with this type of thing. You ready? Here we go. Luke 23:34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 18:21-22. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus answered and said, I do not to you seven times, but 77 times. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Luke 17:3-4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, this kind of makes me think if the person does not repent, you don't have to forgive them. Ain't that what it looks like? Let's read this again. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Because I've thought of many people I've had to rebuke and who got mad at me and left me. But I've had other people I've rebuked and they've thanked me for it. Because we're all growing, right? If he repents, forgive. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6:12. And forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So another way to look at this is you are his bride. He is your groom. He came here to die for us, and he suffered and bled, and he forgave. So do we love him enough as his bride that when we are put up on a stick, that we can forgive as he did? It's going to be a test. It's going to be the refiner's fire. We are about to go through the refiner's fire. When the church goes through persecution, this is when she gets purified, when a lot of healing takes place. Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Romans 12:20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Acts 7:59-60. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Isn't that beautiful? All right, so this is all that I have. I'm going to now play the sermon by Terry Bennett, and it's called Bride Will Be Readied. Okay, so here we go.
Describing their condition. God's trying to refine. They won't let it happen. God, do not let that be true of my heart. That's my prayer. And for the heart of all of his people across this nation and the nations. Let us not resist the fire. Let us be baptized in it instead. That baptism of fire. Like a blacksmith. God is consuming fire, is he not? But his objective is the making of a vessel. I won't get to this today. It's not my aim to. I probably won't get to everything I want to get to. But in the processes of the potter, it all involves fire. The vessel cannot be made the vessel it's meant to be without the ingredient, necessary ingredient of fire. The work of the blacksmith is, they say that I'm looking at ancient blacksmiths, going all the way back to bronze and then iron. But you can throw in silver, whatever you want to throw into this. But there was a four-step process. First, I want you to catch this with your journey. Make sense of it as I say it, as to what is going on with us. First is the heating, fiery process, the fiery part, heat. We say it kind of in a slang almost, well, I'm really going through the heat right now. There's something else that follows the heating process. It's called the holding process. I want you to catch that, where God takes hold of us. The blacksmith literally has tools to do it with, where they heat up the metal in the crucible to a certain temperature. And it's in the heat. That heat makes that vessel ready for God to do his work. The blacksmith. Then the blacksmith reaches in with the tools and takes hold of it and has it in his possession. The work is about to begin. Now there's already been the opening stages of the work, but the work's not completed just because of the heat. And it's not completed just because he takes hold of us. There is, in the ancient times, usually there was the master blacksmith and then there was an apprentice. Usually the apprentice was a son. And so there were multiple types of hammers used in this process. The master had this small point, let's say it was the pointer hammer. And the hammer, let's use it for instance. Say you're working on some type of body armor made out of metal. And so it is the job of the master in looking at that metal in its refinement to take a small hammer. And it becomes the pointer hammer. He strikes a place where there is a blemish, where there is something that is not in alignment with the will of the master for purpose. And so with his son or apprentice standing by called the striker, the master strikes the spot with a small hammer to locate it for the striker, followed by a large hammer of the striker to beat it out. Get the picture? Is not my word like a hammer? Jeremiah 23. That's blacksmith language. Like a fire? Is not my word like fire and like a hammer? Amen? Can we tell when the master is striking a place within us or in us or on us that needs work for his purpose to be brought forth? Can we take the small hammer knowing that that's a location? How many, you don't have to put up your hand if you don't want to, have watched God locate for you the problem? I got my hand up. If I could. That's about as good as it gets with this hand, all these injuries up here. But God the Father, not for the purposes of condemnation. If we're feeling condemned about it, that's on us, because God never uses condemnation as a means of purification. Never. That's the work of the enemy, or the work of our flesh. But with his small hammer, he strikes the spot where the armor is being made so that the armor will have no flaws in it. Or this, if we're using a sword analogy, so that the sword has no flaw in it. Now, there's something hidden within the fact of the fire in what would be, I've gone three steps. There's a process that doesn't necessarily go in the four-step process, but it's a part of the process. So you had the heating, you had the holding, you had the hitting stage. How many have ever been through a hitting stage and have come to recognize it right now? How many believe, I don't know that if I've ever graduated out of the hitting stage? How many know Jeremiah 23 is really more real than ever before? Is not my word like a hammer and like a fire? God speaks and he says things and he says it to us, and however that goes, however, whatever vessels he uses, but God's pointing out things, even by the word of the Lord, he points out things that he's about to strike with the striker hammer, the larger hammer, in order to get that out of his product, of his vessel. Now, there's a process also, it's cooling the metal. And if you cool the metal fast, it tends to make the metal brittle, hard but brittle. If you cool it too slowly, you're going to have taffy. Now, if you like taffy, and I've never had metal taffy, but I've had candy taffy. Hard to chew. But if you cool it rightly, and they had to learn as they went, in a slower process of cooling, the metal just becomes hard and you're able to sharpen it without breaking it. Can we hear the Lord in all this? Sharpen it without breaking it. If you're dealing with a sword. But there's another part of the process, a final fourth part of the process. It's called shaping. Shaping. How many know that the Father is committed to the image of his Son? In me, in you. Shaping. What is it that he is after, Sam? The image of his Son. Isn't that right? Isn't that right, Chris? Isn't that right, Todd? Isn't that right, everybody in the room? He's after the image of his Son, isn't he, Enoch? He's not random in this. Christ in me is meant to produce Christ in me and through me. Not I, but Christ. I no longer live, Christ lives. So there is the shaping process. So there is the heating, the holding, the hitting. and the shaping. None of that process is pleasurable, but it is spiritual. It's pleasurable in the sense of God is working, and can we identify it? I'm afraid at times in my journey, maybe this is true of you, maybe it's not, at times in my journey I just felt the pain and thought, when will this end? I know that's none of you, but I'm just confessing. Now I've come to the place it's not going to end. We are vessels of the Lord, are we not? There's a wise master blacksmith at work. He's been at work. I'm saying to all of us, he's about to kick into a work if we go down the path of readiness, unlike what we have known before. It's not to cause fear. It is to simply make us aware that to become what he wants has a demand attached to it. We will need to stay with him in the process and not turn back. Let me correlate the issue with Matthew 25 to those who start on the journey out to the bridegroom. But only five are able to go all the way. That says to me, there will be a lot who go on the journey in the beginning, but don't stay on the journey. I'm going to say something, I'm going to say it as clearly as I can. The bride of Christ will be forged in the fire of the tribulation. Let me say it again. The bride of Christ will be forged in the fire of the tribulation. The tribulation cannot happen to the bride first says yes. She triggers the tribulation, not Satan. The tribulation will not be wasted on a non-bridal vessel. That's why, I know that's just great. That's why in Revelation chapter 14, verse number 12, this calls for the patient endurance of the saints. Amen? This calls for the patient endurance of the saints. Or perseverance, you can put a lot of different words in there. The tribulation's design, the seven-year period's design, is the purifying, Malachi 3, of the bride. It is the making of a vessel ready, but it's more than that. In that time period, love will be proven. Before there can be a wedding, the bride's love must be purified to God's love, to bring forth God's love. It must be, as I say this, it must be proven and wrought in the fires of adversity, in the fires of temptation, in the fires of devastation. Why, Terry, must it be so bad? Because she's going to reign with him forever and sit with him on his very throne. There can be no false dynamic to this. I love you, but I don't. It will be proven. There's cheap love. You know what, Todd? That's right. That's right. Mine always came to the last. He loves me not. Kidding. She will be forged by the blacksmith in the tribulation. Now, I'm going to say something to us looking back in history. All the way back. I don't think you could find a vessel of the Lord that was bridal with him, and there were many spread out through history, that did not have their own tribulation to go through. You won't find them historically, will you, Todd? You just look at it. Look at history. You guys read it. Many of us read stories after stories after stories. Really good and precious men and women of God who suffered at the hands of men and suffered, just suffered, with the sufferings of Christ as well. They were forged, bridally speaking, in the fire. There is no making of a bride without fire, without the refiner's fire and the launderer's soap. Amen. Isn't that good, Sam? It's true, isn't it, brother? I can count on a few things in this. Number one, I can count on fire. The world will be destroyed by it. God's people will be refined by it. Amen. It's all on how you receive the fire. If you receive him as a son or a daughter, it's refinement, isn't it? It's purifying. It is what is the way to sonship. But if we receive him as receive it as an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the cross of Christ, an enemy, then it is a very destructive fire. So God is committed, you can see this, that's why I went to the Jeremiah passages. God is committed to keeping the blacksmith's fire going for me. That's Jeremiah 6. He continues to refine. How long does this refinement last? Until the bride is made ready. Now, the Lord said a really interesting thing to me back some weeks ago, and I've loved the conversations between the Lord and I, because he corrected me. Now, it wasn't the first time. Maybe it was that day, the first time. By no means was it the first time. It seems like to me the more I'm in this journey with him, and the more I draw near to God, allow Christ to come into me more and more, me going to him, the more correction, instruction, and rebuke I receive. It is a regular part of my relationship. But rebuke does not make me think God doesn't love me at all. It's the opposite. It's proof that he loves me. Scourging is proof that the Lord loves me. Discipline is proof that the Lord loves me. Correction is proof that he loves me. Instruction is proof that he loves me. Rebuke is proof that he loves me. He does not leave me to my own concepts and devices. So in that conversation, the Lord says, you know, you've been talking about the number of the bride. What is that number? He said, no one will know that number until the end. Now, God knows, but no one else will. It's at the end of the tribulation that the number of the bride will be known, those who have endured to the end. Thank you for your wonderful response. I really didn't expect much of a response from that statement. It's kind of the response I had. I sat silently. Of course that's true. He said, Terry, there's people who are going to start it who never finish it. And he said, get this. He said, get this, Sam. He said, and there'll be people who'll come in then near the end of it and be all out for me. Here's the parable. And their reward will be the same for those at the beginning. He just quotes that to me and brings the parable right into play. I'm like, my jaw dropped. I never considered the interpretation of that parable as what he just said. I'm just like, we face this after a while, guys. God is in the all-knowing arena, and I'm in some other arena. I'm not even close. I hope there's a communication wire running from where he's at to where I'm at. If there is, it's a relational communication wire. You know, he says it with such matter of fact, Todd. I'm like, okay, all right. I think I might know what that means now. So for some of us who've been on this journey for a while, must not look down on those who are coming in later and finish well. I don't think we will. We'll be for them and not against them. Isn't that right? Of course we are. We're for God's people. We're for them finishing well as we want to finish well. And that means being his. So anyway, let me go on. So the blacksmith's job then, and his son, the striker, if the Father and the Spirit of God's purpose is to show the condition, the Son's purpose is to remedy the condition. That's the hammer, the big hammer. It's that Jeremiah is speaking to in Jeremiah chapter 23, is not my word like a hammer, like fire. It is the blacksmith concept that Jeremiah, of course, I've read all these other passages out of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah 9, there's Jeremiah 15, I didn't read other passages, coming all the way to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah, God's using a lot of blacksmith type analogy with him to let him understand what he's doing with his people and with the nation of Israel in that time. So we can count on this. It's been a process from the very beginning. There was fire at the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire that set upon each of them. That baptism of fire of which John the Baptist spoke came upon them in that day, in that time. I would say, wouldn't you, that they, as far as endurance goes, had more need of it then than I do right now. But that's going to change. There's no way we can look for and hasten, and looking for is to hasten. Watching, Jesus said, watch. That's look for. Same language Peter's using there in 2 Peter. Looking for and hastening is the word. Where did he learn it? From Christ himself. Watch. Be watchful. Be alert. And be ready. Those three words alone give us what we can say that said this way, are all going to be battling to keep. It will be battled against us, conflict against us from within, from without, to keep us from watching, to keep us from being alert, to keep us from becoming ready. The cares of this life, everything is designed to distract us. That doesn't mean that we become irresponsible. We be responsible. We do well at our jobs. We're responsible people. We are good workers. We're good moms and dads. Amen? That goes without saying. I'm trying to be clear here. But let's not be irresponsible. In fact, God can't trust us with responsibilities on his part without our proving that we are responsible. Isn't that true? So we must be responsible people, responsible men and women, young and old. We must be. But at the same time, there are distractions that we must recognize as distractions. They come in all forms, don't they? All types of things meant to distract our gaze, spiritually speaking, from the Lord himself. The heating process, things heating up, is a first step of the Lord in the refinement process. God then taking hold of our eyes, taking hold of us, so that the distractions, you know this, when God brings us into times of restriction, he takes hold of us. Right now, what's important for you, Terry, is just to wait on me. When you're before me, Lord, I'm just saying this to the Lord. When I'm before you, Lord, it's not a lot I can say, not a lot I'm meant to do. Make me to be a good listener. And let me hear what you are saying more clearly than I ever have heard before. Even if it's never to be repeated, let me hear. There are things in intimate communication that's never meant to be repeated. That's true with us and the Lord. God tests us in those things, doesn't he? As in all things. He tests us. So, free me, Lord, then, of shackles. Free me, then, of encumbrances. Free me, Lord, from these distractions that have taken my eyes away from being fully focused upon you. Free my mind by renewing it. How many can appreciate the need for the renewal of our minds? They say that a habit forms in the brain, creates this crease in the brain. God is a renewer of the mind and come right into your brain and take the crease out as though it never existed. That's fact. Ask him for it. I got myself into this habit, this addiction. I got myself into this. There's a big crease running from this part of the brain all the way down to the backside of my toes. I'm kidding. Had to throw a little humor in there. The renewing of the mind is bigger than this, but it includes. It includes taking the crease out of the brain. Amen. Anybody ever got free of drugs in here? Anybody want freedom from drugs in here? Maybe I should have asked that first. Some of us had drug lives. Some of us had drug lives coupled with other things. And some of us had all kinds of things as addictions. Addictions. How many would say to me this morning that in this matter of addiction, Terry, the Lord, I think, healed my brain and renewed my mind? How many would say that? I love saying it that way. That thing, it doesn't even have power. It doesn't have desire to it anymore. That's when you know it's healed. I've had the Lord do this personally to me at times. Look at me, sit down on the love chair at the house and look at me and said, be healed, Terry. And he wasn't talking about anything physical. And be whole, Terry. He wasn't talking about anything physical there either, Sam. He's talking about inwardly in all matters as pertaining to him being my life. Him healing me from all those things of my old life, my old ways, whatever you want to call it, the way I think, all of that stuff. That, you know, I love it when the Lord comes that way. I love it anyway. It doesn't matter. But when he comes that way and he highlights the fact that he's there to make us whole. How many want to be made whole? I want to be made whole. This thing that I am presently is not what I call wholeness. Though I'm thankful for everything he's done. But there is more that he wants to do. A greater wholeness. A greater healing. So in this readying process, it gets down to this, doesn't it? The Lord's little hammer highlights the thing. The Lord's big hammer slams the thing. But that's by my spirit, says the Lord. That's the big hammer. Don't you think? By my spirit. Because, man, isn't this right, guys? If we get the hammer in our hand, we're just going to beat ourselves to death. And if, and I won't go down that path. That's too long of a path. Let the fact that the master has a little hammer, he's dinging that spot, and the Son of God, who's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, whose blood was received, amen, that Lamb, that Son, is the hammer to knock that thing right out of me. Amen? Can you appreciate him for that? Therefore, greater is he that's within than whatever I'm going to face out here. And guys, it becomes a battle for all of us in this. Well, Terry, I'm not seeing freedom in this yet. But let me say this to you. And I'm a very much a realist. I'm not an optimist. I'm just not. And I'm not a pessimist either. I'm a realist. There's something very real that needs to be in me of the Lord. I have more confidence in his ability than mine. Now, I made that real simple. He's the deliverer. I'm the messed up one. Have we got that straight? Okay, look at yourself. Not in a mirror, just for a moment, just in your mind, picture yourself. Now, don't picture yourself as wearing some garment that looks like it was 3,000 years old last week. Just look at it realistically for a moment. I've got a great king who is able. That's real. That's real. And it must be more real than the attacks upon my heart, upon my mind, the attacks that says God is giving up on you and he can't do this. None of that is true. I'm not going to let it be true. How about you? I'm not going to let it be true. What do you mean by that, Terry? By consigning that this is just too tough. That's letting it become true. It is not true. Well, Terry, I can't seem to get into that place with the Lord intimately that I want. I've tried for years and years. Let me give you a wake-up call for a moment, if that's you. Say, man, every time I try to get intimate with the Lord, I find something blocking me. The thing blocking you is a demon. And it was with you since your childhood. It came right up through your family. Is that too straightforward? I'm saying it so we can get delivered. If you're finding anything blocking you in intimacy with the Lord, it is not just you, which is what you're being accused of. It is a demon. And you. This is be real for a second. Because as we're going down this path to readiness, intimacy is key, guys. This endurance is going to come from an intimate relationship with the Lord, that he's greater in me as the endurance I need. I'm not going to be able to go through the difficulties that are in front of me without the Lord being greater in me. How about you? I'm good with that. I'm fine with that. I want that to be true. And the way that's made true is real, and it's real battle and real conflict, real test, real trials. I'm not going to side with the enemy's voice of you're impossible. None of us are impossible. We have a God who does the impossible right inside of us. What am I fighting for right now? I'm fighting for us running straight to him to get delivered from shrinking back in fear. That's what I'm fighting for. Run to him, not away. Don't shrink back. Get right to him. Take hold of him. He wants to take hold of you. Let our movement be right toward him. No other direction. Amen? So there's a demon. So what? I thank God that he can identify a demon. There may be several of them. There's a demon. Every time I go to pray to my father, I can't approach him as father because there's something in me that just goes off like crazy. So you got a demon coming from probably somewhere down the line how your father acted. That demon was assigned missionally against you all the way back then. And that thing's been resisting you every step of the way, hiding the whole time, and it has another demon cooperating with it that's called a demon of condemnation that's condemning you while that thing resists you. Twofold mission of the enemy directly against you, against your family. What are we going to do about it? Well, what the church has done for far too long is act like it's not there when it is there. Now we're going to let the Lord free us from it. He is quite capable. You gotta laugh about this. Man, guys, you think these things don't fear him? You think that they don't understand how quickly they can be booted? They do. Do we? It's the question. That God, here's the Old Testament, that he's so powerful, so awesome, that his enemies cringe before him? What are you doing, Terry? I'm saying to us, our God is incredibly awesome and incredibly, equally capable. So when it comes to being readied, deliverance is going to be all in this. Don't you think? Amen. Don't you love the freedom wherein Christ makes free? Don't you love freedom in your heart? Freedom in your mind to just be in love with Jesus. undistracted, uncomplicated. This thing must not become complicated, coming down to, I've got to do, I've got to do, I've got to do. All you get out of that is do-do. Do and do. That's right out of Isaiah. My grandchildren just love the poo-poo word now. It's just, I mean, you know, of course I get on, but you know, this is captivated by the poo-poo word. And so it's not good enough anymore that they got to go to poo-poo. Now everything is poo-poo. You know, so anyway, it's kind of a funny stage. And I'm enjoying it. But back to the point. Point being, deliverance is all in this. And condemnation swirls around God's people. Finger pointing, accusing. You know, God's not able. He is able. He's only been doing this for a few thousand years with people way worse than us. I think, anyway. That we could have the judgment call. Nevertheless, okay, so let's end with this then this morning. I want to go on a journey, Matthew 25 journey. I'm going out to the bridegroom. Notice the movement as I'm going out to him. It is obvious that he's not among us in the body of Christ in this nation as the bridegroom. We're going to have to go out to him. And when we go out, this is part of why I'm bringing out what I'm bringing out, the process. Go out ready, in this sense, to endure because of delay. That's what it says, Matthew 25, he delayed his coming. They weren't ready for that. The Lord's coming has now been so delayed that it has opened the door to one of the greatest demons of mocking into this earth that has ever existed. Mocking about the fact of his coming. So you say, I want to go out. I want you to stand on your feet. We've done this before. We're going to do it again. We're going to continue to do it. The bride will be forged in the fires of adversity, forged in the fires of difficulty. Paul said it directly, difficult times shall come in the last days. She will be forged, and the need will be for endurance that is not of us, but should be and has to be the Spirit of Christ in us. Greater is He in us. The need will be for perseverance. The need will be for diligence. None of that is a human trait nor quality. It'll need to be Christ in us as such. All we're saying this morning is we are saying yes to the call. Let's go out to the bridegroom. And yes to the need. I need you now and forever to keep me ready. And keep me in that place before you. Do not let me shrink back. Do not let me turn to the right nor to the left, but keep my eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say that. Fixed. Keep my eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not let my eyes swerve to the right or left, nor be drawn away, nor enticed, nor seduced by anything other than Christ Himself. Lord, break off every spirit of seduction. Break it off even now, Lord. Every spirit of seduction. Whatever it is, Lord, be it money, be it whatever it is. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Break the power of that by you arising as a greater life. A greater life power within us. Arise, Lord, arise in us even now. Swing wide. Say this to your own inward man. Swing wide, you everlasting doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Swing wide, Lord, come in to be greater than what's now and what's the future. You certainly are and will be. Deliver, Lord, from all that distracts. Deliver us, Lord, from all that derails our hearts through fear, through trepidation. Let our minds, and this is key, so much information out there, guys, but may our minds predominantly be set upon the Lord. The tree of knowledge has reemerged in our time, filled with everything. Even the good in it is not the Lord. We acknowledge that fact, Lord. Even the good, still not you. And it's not our minds that are going to win this battle. It's Christ in us. I ask you, Lord, to help us with that fact, to realize greater, a greatness of you in us. That's the victory. Break the power now, Lord. We renounce darkness. We renounce death. We say life is in Christ. He is the life. Now, Lord, we swing wide the everlasting doors that you, the life, may come in unto possession. That, Lord, you would enlarge our capacity as containers for more of the Lord. For you to increase and increase and increase. Shackles come off.
Conquering lion.
Encumbrances be broken.
To break every chain.
Fear be released from it.
Conquering lion.
Thank you, Lord.
To break every chain.
We say our testimony is in Jesus. You are capable and you are willing.
Again and again.
Be it done unto us according to your will, Lord, and be it done unto us according to your word. Be it done unto us, Lord.
To break every chain. Conquering lions.
Let us not fear the hammer, but embrace your work in it. Let us not fear the fire, the heat, but embrace your work in it. Let us not fear your taking hold of us, but embrace the need of you to do it, Lord. Take hold of me. Let us not fear the hitting, the striking. Let you achieve, may you achieve all that's in your heart. Let us not fear the shaping, the reshaping into the vessel that's the image of Christ inwardly and outwardly. But instead, Lord, be thankful. We thank you, Father, that you're not giving up at all. You've but begun. Thank you. Let's just thank him for that. He's not giving up. He's just begun in his process. We renounce the lie of the enemy that says it's too late, it's too far gone. That's a lie. We choose not to believe the lie, but we will believe the Lord. You have begun a process. You will finish it. What you've started, you'll finish it. Finish it in us. Finish it in me. Finish it in each of us. Finish it, Lord. Prove to us, as you are to us, that you are greater. And it doesn't matter what it is, you're greater than all of it. Not just individually, you're greater than all of it combined. And multiply it by whatever number, and you're greater than that too. Start with our minds right now, Lord. Strike. As, Lord, there's been a lot of heat and you getting a hold of our minds and a lot of hitting been going on. And, Lord, our minds needs to be free from our own possession and become, Lord, yours, so that the mind of Christ may fill instead. So we ask for that.
All right, everybody. That was a good sermon. That was a really good sermon. Preparing the bride, comparing it to the refiner's fire, and putting on the shoes like the potter and the clay. But I thought that was a really good sermon for today, preparing us for what is coming. Okay, so let's all pray. Lord, we just thank you for what you have done in our hearts over the past 3 days, Lord, and for the instruction that you have given us about our next assignment. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we cannot do this without you, Lord, that we need your strength and grace to be able to do it, and help us to have love for others and forgiveness for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now I'm going to stop the recording and open up the prayer line.